Today we're starting a new series. Coming up to Christmas, everybody is getting their presents wrapped and getting their presents organized. And the greatest thing coming up to the Christmas, and what I love about Christmas and what I love about presents, is the unwrapping of presents. You know, when someone gives you something and you're anxious to know what's inside, will it be any good? Like this morning, Scotty said upstairs that he has a surprise for all the workers. What we do, we come in early to get the whole church ready of a Sunday morning. We come in about an hour and a quarter before service, and ushers, Sunday school workers, media guys, sound guys, worship guys, every guys that you can imagine come in, and we get the place set up, and then there's another team that actually makes us a bit of brekkie for when we're all finished, and we go upstairs and we pray and we go upstairs and we get excited about what's going to happen down here this morning. And Scotty brought in an extra treat this morning, but he wouldn't tell us where it was. And I says, when are you going to unwrap the surprise? See, I was working my sermon in upstairs before we ever got down here. When are you going to unwrap the gifts? And then he says, when everyone comes up, and I was like, I thought he'd give me insight because I was the pastor, and he'd go, well, look, this is what it is. But Scotty wasn't giving that of the sort. And so when everyone was up there, he brings up this play, and he told everybody, and he goes, here, I'm going to unwrap. I couldn't wait to see what was inside of it. Do you not want to know what was inside of it? Who? Matthew. Give him a slap, will you? Yeah, it was little cocktail sausages. Thanks, Matthew. He didn't spoil it. I'm only joking. You didn't spoil it, man. Matthew took a big handful. He wouldn't wait for anyone. He just scurried in there. But don't you love to unwrap something? Something that is hidden. Something that is a gift, you know. And when you're excited about a present or a gift or a surprise, you're wondering what's in it. But when you know that the person that has given it to you is an extravagant person, a generous person. When you know the person that has given the present to you is a creative person. Like our girl says, Dad, you know we're surprised this Christmas. Get creative in it. And like so, I'm racking my brains to be creative in it. Like so, pajamas don't do anymore. No, Dad. Be creative. And when you know there's someone creative giving you gift, it's even more excitement. Like, what are they going to do? What lengths are they going to go to find something that's different and that's creative? And when you unwrap it and you get the surprise of your life and there's joy and there's everything wrapped up in the unwrapping of the gift. Well, this is the series over these next couple of weeks coming up to the Christmas. We've called it Unwrapped. God has given us many gifts. The scriptures talk about many gifts that he's given us. And the gift that we're going to unwrap or attempt to unwrap this morning, put the next 35 minutes into unwrapping, is the gift of the Bible that God has given us. God has given us his word, the Bible. You know, we're going to look at who wrote the Bible, facts about the Bible. It sounds very technical, and it may be. Unwrap how to read the Bible, what to read in the Bible. Unwrap the reality or the reliability of the Bible. I want to unwrap this morning how, have you ever thought of how you got your Bible in English into your hand? What's the history behind getting the Bible into English into your hand? Believe me, I was very moved when I was preparing this in that whole area. I want to unwrap the supernatural dimension of the Bible. That's what Eddie talked about, when the Bible comes alive and it sets you free. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. This is what the Bible says about itself. It's not just a history book. It's not just a book of stories. I present you this morning, it's God's word. And I believe that with all of my heart. 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is God-breathed. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It says that all scripture is God-breathed. And that is exactly what the Greek word means, the word that it was written in. It is God took it and breathed it into man. All scripture is God-breathed. It's from a word in the Greek called theopneustos, which literally means God inspiring the Bible. It literally means God breathing his life into the Bible. Theo, at the beginning of theonousis, is where we get theology, the study of God. The scriptures are God's scriptures. Peter shows us in his letter how some of the process of the scriptures being made known to us as God's breathed text. It says in 2 Peter 1:21, "For prophecy never has its origin in the will of man, but man spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." That's 2 Peter 1:21. He says that the word of God hasn't has its originality in man. Rather, it was men speaking the very words of God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God's word gives us everything we need for life. You see, all through the Old Testament, it's the word of the Lord came to me. Or in the old King James, it says, "Thus says the Lord," or "This is what the Lord says," or "God says," or the prophets were sitting down and says, "The word of the Lord came to me." As opposed to, "I had this great idea about God, now I'm going to write it and tell the people." It wasn't this way out, it was this way in, and then from there to come out to people. And it was God's word to people. The Bible speaks on nearly every issue you can imagine: parenting, money, business, marriage, sexuality, faith, worry, prayer, sin, heaven, hell, lying, lust, hope, children, men, women, humanity, eternity, angels, demons, devils, anxiety, mindsets, addictions, who God is. Topics such as divorce, adultery, guilt, healing, forgiveness, suicide, fear, doubt, creation, leadership, sacrifice, fasting, and caring for the poor. It literally speaks on every issue that you could imagine. If the Bible is God's word, I don't know how much I paid for this. I think I did get it in America, so I paid about $15. I mean, $50 is not a lot. There's Bibles that are worth a lot of money. There's old texts. There's old Bibles that would cost a lot of money. But if it's the word of God, you can get a Bible in a hotel, actually. If you go, you can get it for nothing. So you can get some free. But if it's the word of God, it's priceless. If it's the word of God, it has to be held up and honored. If it's the word of God, it's his very words to you and me. The purpose of him writing it, or coming down from heaven to earth and breathing on man and inspiring man, the purpose is so that you and I could get to know him. You and I could understand his ways. That you and I could understand the plan of salvation. Where it came from. Where we came from. And where we're going. The plan of God. He came down. The purpose of it. So that you and I would know how much he loves us. How much he cares for us. What he thinks towards us. What he has for us. What heaven is like. What eternity is like. If it's the word of God, it's priceless. You know your man Joel Osteen. You know him, he's the pastor just beyond the telly. And you think he has the largest church in America. And his declaration, "This is my Bible. It is the word of God." I love him, the big grin on his face. "I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. And all the rest that I can never remember." If this is the word of God, it is absolutely priceless. It's one of God's gifts that he's unwrapped to allow us to have a glimpse of what he is like and who he is like and the purposes that he has for us. It's his letter to us. It's his instruction to us. It's his manual to our lives. How do you read the Bible? What should I read? You know, there's times, great times, that everyone has nearly a story of. Like Eddie said, I just opened her up on a particular page and God spoke to me through it. Well, you know, that does happen, but it's not the best way to read your Bible. The best way to read your Bible is to actually go like in a consistent manner. Like if you said to me, "No, where would I start reading in the Bible?" I would say where I was told to read 20 years ago. Read the book of John, the Gospel of John, the love chapter. That's where you hear God so loves the world. That's where it speaks all about God's love. The beloved John, he's the one that wrote it. Or you could go to the Gospel of Mark. I love Mark's Gospel. It's the shortest Gospel. And Mark's Gospel is like, everything is immediately. You know, they reckon that Mark wrote the Gospel because it was Peter's Gospel. Mark wrote it for Peter. He dictated to him. And when you know that, you can understand, you know, Peter, he was always in a hurry. Do you know what I mean? Yeah, you are the Son of God. Yeah, you know, like, get behind me. You know, like, Jesus, they're not going to take it. He was always quick to talk. He was always dynamic. He was always moving. And when you read Mark's Gospel, it's literally, like, immediately Jesus done this, and then he done this, and immediately, and there's all this great character in and great movement in Mark's Gospel. If you get Mark's Gospel read, you'll read it really quickly, and that means you have one Gospel underneath your belt already. Then I would encourage you, read the book of Ephesians. Tells you who you are in Christ. It's the most amazing letter you could ever imagine. It's just a wonderful, wonderful letter. Study in it. Stay in it. And then go back to Genesis and see where it all began and move through the great history of God's people from there. It's great when the Bible you open and the Lord speaks to you. And I pray that happens to you more than you think, but don't live your Christian life or your walk with God in that way. Here's how to read your Bible. That's what to read. Here's how to read. There was a lady or a guy called Miles Calverdale that wrote a translation of the Bible. And like when I was in Bible college, basically this is what they told you. When you're reading a text, ask who, what, when, where, and why. It's all the W's. That, like, why did he write it? To who did he write it? Where did he write it from? And she says it, and Miles Calverdale says it like this. It will greatly help you to understand the scripture if you note not only what is spoken and written, but of whom and to whom was it written. With what words, at what time, where was it written, to what intent, with what circumstances was it covering. Consider what goes before and what follows. Don't just pick a little scripture out and build your whole life around it or build a theology around it. What was said before it? What was said after it? Who was it written to? And you ask all these questions to the Bible, and you know what? Amazing answers come. You start asking the questions. If you ask the right question, you'll get the right. Some people, you know, some people read chapters a day. Some people read books in a day of the Bible. Some people read it over books. I go through these type of times in my life where I'm like a Hoover for reading. I'm reading 5 books at a time. I'm reading my scriptures every day. And I go through chapters and chapters and chapters. And you think it's not getting in, but it really is getting in, believe me. And some people do that. But listen to the way Charles Haddon Spurgeon said he reads his Bible. And I love the way he writes it. He was around in, the 1800s, and he's called the Prince of Preachers. And anyone that is ever aspiring to preach God's word, read something of Spurgeon, read his sermons, read. He was the prince of preachers. And he says, some people like to read so many Bible chapters every day. I would not dissuade anybody from this practice, but I would rather lay my soul soak in a half a dozen verses all day than to rinse my hands in several chapters. Oh, he says, to be bathed in a text of scripture and to let it be sucked up into my very soul till it saturates my very heart. Can you hear him? He's like, he's saying, I'll get a few scriptures and I let it soak over me. He says, I love it. I suck her up into my very soul, till it saturates my heart, that I've asked every question of that bit of scripture. That's how to read your Bible as well. Let it get in. Let it suck it up. Soak it. Let it soak and saturate over you. Martin Luther, the great reformist, he says, for some years now, I've read through the Bible twice every year. If you picture the Bible, he says, to be a mighty tree and every word a little branch, he says, I have shaken every one of those branches because I want to know what it was and what it meant. He says, I've read it through, and if you could pick every word as a branch, he said, I visited every branch. I've shaken every branch. Guys, that's the way to read your Bible. You know, here's some facts about the Bible. It's the most read script book in the world. It's been the bestseller for the last 1,600 years. There's no book that has ever outsold the Bible. It's been not only the most read or the most popular. The Bible has been the most shoplifted book in the whole world. Try and make sense of that. The Bible has 66 books in itself that comes together as one book. It has 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. The Old Testament has 17 historical books, 5 poetical, and 17 prophetic books in it. The New Testament is 4 Gospels, the Book of Acts, 21 Epistles, and Revelations. 39 in the Old and 27 in the New. Here's some just miscellaneous facts. The Bible contains 1,189 chapters. The longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. The longest verse is Esther verse 9. The shortest is John 11:35. Who knows what that one says? Woo! The Bible contains 773,692 words. It would take you 70 hours to read the right through out loud. I love this bit. God had made sure in the Bible this phrase was put in 365 times, one for each day. It's be not afraid. He says, be not afraid 365 times so that every day we could hear the word of God speaking to us. Don't be afraid today, child. Voltaire says, he was around in the 1600s. He said that there will not be a Bible in another century, there will not be a Bible left on earth. He's around the 1600s. Voltaire's house. Is that how you say his name? Or Voltaire? His house is now used as a distribution center for Bibles going around the world in different languages. In the 1850s, Roger Ingersoll, the agnostic and free thinker, he says, I'm going to put the Bible out of business. They buried him. The Bible was written over a 1,500-year span, over 40 generations, over 40 authors from all different walks of life, kings, peasants, philosophers, fishermen, poets, statesmen, musicians, and scholars. It was written in different places, the wilderness, in dungeons, in palaces. It was written at different times in life, place, times of war, times of peace. In different moods, it was written in the heights of joy, some in the depths of despair. It was written on 3 continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe, in 3 different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. The first translation of the Bible was initiated by a man called John Wycliffe, or John Wycliffe, if you read it that way. The Bible has been translated in part or in whole to over 1,200 languages and dialects. The entire Bible, divided into chapters and verses, first appeared in the Geneva Bible in 1560. And the longest word in the Bible is Mahar Shalah Hashbash. It has 18 letters and it's found in Isaiah 8:1. Just trivial facts. But how did the Bible get into our hands as we know it? How did it get translated into our language? You know, the Bible has become so readily available in Western Europe. You know, that we take it for granted. It's the Word of God, and we take it for granted. And it's been so widely made available. I remember reading books in 1989 when I became a Christian, and people were going into communist countries in Eastern Europe, particularly Brother Andrew, if you ever read any of his books. And he'd smuggle Bibles into these countries. And if he got caught, he'd be thrown into prison. And if these people got caught with the Bibles, they'd be thrown in prison. And not only that, but like some of them, like in a whole village, only had a Bible between them. And what they used to do was tear off scriptures and give them to each other. And when they come back the next week for their Bible study, they'd exchange scriptures. You know, in other parts of the world, like I read of a place in China that these 7 men walked like 3 days to a place where they were distributing Bibles to carry them back to the people in their village. And we in the Western world, we have it just so much, so readily available that sometimes we neglect the Word of God, or we lay it aside and we don't know the substance that can come from it, of the sustenance that can come from it, the strength, the power that can come from it, the revelation of it. And you know, you Google it out, you know, Google Earth, it comes in from a wide angle, and you know, in the Western world, it is neglected and it is taken for granted. But when you zoom into with the Google Earth and it comes to our house, it's like, Lord, test my heart about your word. Do I neglect it? Do I take it for granted? Listen to what David said in Psalm 119, verse 16. I delight in your decrees, O God. I will not neglect your word. The word for neglect is called shakar in the Hebrew. That's where we get the word Shaka Khan. Okay. She was around in the 80s. And it's not my own joke. I heard someone saying it, so. He's a brutal joke, tell her that fella. But shakar means to lay aside, to take for granted or neglect. People take for granted and don't read their scriptures daily because we have it so easy. But can I give you just some ideas of how we got this Bible into our hands in English? Obviously, God started writing when he called Moses up to a mountain and he gave him the tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments. That's when he started his text. That's when he started to send messages written form to man. The first five books of the Bible is called the Pentateuch, which was written on animal skin, which is called the Torah. And he wrote it on animal skin, mainly cattle or sheep, because they wouldn't write it on pig skin. But like when the Torah was rolled out, the Pentateuch was rolled out, it was 150 feet in distance. It would literally take a whole herd of whatever, cattle or sheep, to create one of these scrolls. And he wrote on it. And when you were passing it along in history, you know, when they were writing out copies of the original, if there was one spelling mistake in the whole thing, they would burn it or bury it sacrificially. They would like, no, there's no mistakes going in here. And that's how precious the Word of God was to them. In 500 BC, the 39 books of the Old Testament was written and preserved for us in the Hebrew language. In the first century AD, after the death of Christ, it was written on papyrus. It was a paper made from, was crushed and flattened from some reed, some stalks of a reed, and they flattened it and made it into a paper called papyrus, and it was that the New Testament was written and preserved in the Greek language. In the year 367, a church father by the name of I don't know how to say it. Anatinus. He was the Bishop of Alexandria, wrote his Easter letter. And in his Easter letter, the books that we have in our Bible today, the 27 in the New Testament, is what he had written in his Easter letter. And then in the year 393, in the African Synod of Hippo, a church council, they approved the New Testament that we have today in our hands. Which they had what they called a canon. It was a test. It was a rule that each book had to be measured by. And if you want to know them, that's another study. Again this time, again the 500 AD, the Bible was translated into 500 languages. So that people could have the Word of God in their hands. That the everyday person could read the Scriptures of God in their own language. 100 years later, in 600 AD, there was a decree passed by the Catholic Church that there's only one language that the Bible is legally written in and lawfully written in, and that is Latin. And anyone who was found reading the Bible or has possession of a Bible in any other language would be declared a heretic and could be thrown into prison or more than likely killed on the spot. So the only real people that are the only people that could read the Word of God or had authority to the Word of God was the learned people, which was the priesthood of the Catholic Church of its day, and they could tell people what was in the Bible and what was not in the Bible because people didn't know Latin. So basically, it was for a select few. The Word of God had come away from everyone, the majority of people in their language having it, to now the official language to the Bible being read in or written in was Latin, and that meant only a very privileged few people had it. And then you get seen, people could tell what they want you to hear or not hear. I'm not bashing anyone, this is church history, and it's there for everyone to read. So anyway, what happened was, corruption comes in, because wherever there's man, there's corruption. And before we judge, we just look at ourselves and we know that's easy to be corrupted. And then they start extorting money out of people. they started saying there was things in the there that wasn't there in the Bible. Like purgatory is not in the Bible. And they said when people die, they go to this place. But if you pay indulgences, which is money, we will pray them out of that place. So the church was being financed through this belief that was not in the scriptures. But no one knew it wasn't in the scriptures because no one had the Bible. Are you still with me? Where are you going there to know? So people would pay. If you pay us money, we'll get your loved one out of purgatory. But if you don't, the next step is hell. It's not in the Bible. And you know what? You always have to just check your heart whether you want to bash someone with church history or whatever. But I have to say, you know what? Using God's word, peddling God's word. I tell you what, because I see it on the God Channel. And I'm not going to judge people from history. But I see it on the God Channel. People, you send money into my ministry and you'll be blessed. You send this and you'll be healed. You buy this and you'll be healed. And like, honestly, look, guys, we just need to check our hearts before God before we do any of that stuff. You know that, I tell you where the Bible says you put your money if anywhere. Yet you give offerings, yet you give. But it says in the local church. That's the scripture. And these people are peddling, going, they don't care about you or me. Because they don't know us. They're not on the other end of a text message to us. And I'm like, before I say anything about this, I want to just say, no, guys, we're involved in that today. As a church, as the whole. So we're all involved in some way. Anyway, moving on swiftly, darling. So how did the church get out of this corruption? How did the church get out of this predicament of only a certain amount of people having God's word available to them? Well, listen to some of it. A man called Columba, who was very close to our hearts here, he used in 563 AD, he started to hold a Bible study where the pure word of God would be taught, where the word of God would be preserved. It became like a Bible school, and this went on for centuries and centuries. And the people that studied the word were called the Cuddies. And Cuddy means strangers to this world. They were a remnant that were strangers to the world that they were living in. They studied God's word. They were now to become some of the figures of the Reformation, the transformation of what the church was like. 1300s, a man called John Wycliffe, I'd mentioned him earlier on. He was one of these men that had come through this whole system. And he was one of the ones that translated the Bible into English. 10 months it took them to translate a Bible into English. Handwritten, studying of old texts. And they translated it so that people could have it into their hands. He was faithful to declaring or getting the word of God into people's hands. But when you do that, the Pope of the day was so upset. He was so irritated by Wycliffe's writing off the scriptures. Wycliffe had died 44 years prior. And the Pope was so irritated that people had the Bible in their hands that he gave an order to get Wycliffe's bones dug up. And they were crushed and burned and scattered. He was so irate with him going against that only some people would have it. They called Wycliffe the morning star of the Reformation of the church. And Wycliffe had a disciple called John Huss. He was passionate about the same things as his mentor, John Wycliffe, that getting the word of God into people's hands was absolutely the most important thing in his life. He was caught one day and burned at a stake. And do you know what they used to light the fire? All the Wycliffe's translations of the Bible that John Wycliffe had written, that they had confiscated. And he built the bonfire on Huss, and he lit the fire with the Bible that Wycliffe had translated. And his final statement was the catalyst at the stake. It was the catalyst of a prophecy that was to come. He was, before they burned him at the stake, he said a prayer. He gave a prophecy, and he said this: within the next 100 years, God is going to raise up a man. He's going to have calls for reformation, transformation of the church. And he says nobody will be able to suppress his call for reformation. In 1517, 100 years later, a man called Martin Luther, who had seen the corruption in the church, he had seen the indulgences, he had seen the heresy that he could not find in the scriptures, and he found 95 statements that was not the same as in the Bible. Particularly one that we are saved by grace through faith. That's not by works that no one should boast. This was the one that came alive to him. And he got them, and he went to the Wittenberg Church in Germany, and he nailed his theses, 95 theses, to the door of Wittenberg. He nailed these to the door, that these are the things that we're saying is right, but is not in God's word. And it says that the knocking of that hammer on that door in Wittenberg was heard all around the world. That the transformation of the church was going to come, and the word of God was going to be released. The Pope calls him in, and he says to Luther, he says, Luther, he says, you obey what I say. And he says, Your Honor, or whatever they called. He says, I have a choice, obey the words of man or the word of God. He says, I am choosing to obey the word of God. He was ostracized. He was declared a heretic. But he ignited a huge transformation of Christianity as we know it today. He took his Bible, and the new invention of the day was the printing press. And he got the Bible printed into German, because that's where he lived. And so, and he put all the money that he had and everything, all his followers, and he got the Bible printed with the new printing press. It wasn't 10 months anymore. It was getting printed and churned out, and it was getting given to the everyday people. At the same time, in England, there was a man called, didn't write down his name. Anyway, he was a good man. And he translated the Bible into English. And he taught in London in St. Paul's Cathedral. 20,000 people were torn up to hear him speak God's word in English. He started to get the Bible printed so that everyone else could have it. In 1526, William Tyndale, he printed the first full English Bible. If you were found with a full English Bible, you were sentenced to death. They got creative and they smuggled the Bibles in out of Europe into England to get it into the hands of the peasant, into the hands of the everyday person, into the hand of the ploughboy, the boy that would go behind the ploughshare throwing in the seed. That his whole goal was to get the word of God into their hands. The king says that anyone is found with this will be killed, the king of England. And then, and the men that made all the money, how because he was buying all the Bibles up in English, the king's men, not because they wanted to read it, but they would destroy the works. But they were making profits out of the Bible, so they'd get all the money that they made of profits, and they'd buy more Bibles and more printing press, and he got the Bible into their hands. William Tyndale. Imagine waking up every morning being hunted by the king's men because you want to get God's word into people's hands. Months, years on the run, Tyndale was. Eventually they caught him, they put him into prison. 500 days they were there. Then they took him out and burned him at the stake so that people could have the Bible in their own language. Before he gets burned at the stake, he lets out a prayer. And he says, Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. 3 years later, God answered that prayer. The king gave permission that the Bible was to be printed in English. And not only did he give the permission, not only was the answered prayer that he gave the permission, but the king funded the word of God being printed in English. He set the word of God free into the masses. And all this happened so that you and I wouldn't shakar, that we wouldn't neglect, take for granted the very words of God. Now, when I see these men, what they paid so that I could read this every day, I'm saying, Lord, give me such a hunger for this word. Give me such an insight. Rob says to me during the week, he says, what type of people do you want liberty to be known for? It's a great question, isn't it? Now, what type of people do you want to be producing from liberty? Wow. It's a great one, isn't it? Worshippers, great prayer warriors, generous givers, on fire Christians, amazing parents, great husbands, great wives, great young people, creative, what type of people? Missionary people, vibrant youth people, loads of ministry, upright people, and people of integrity. What type of people do I want us to be? I tell you, after doing this study, I want us to be a people of the Word. Because if we're people of this, we will be vibrant, we will be givers, we will be on fire, we will be great parents, we will be people that reach out to the lost. If I want us to be anything, I want us to be a people who know the Word, understand the Word, reads the Word daily, studies the Word often, and a people who obeys the Word and loves the Word of God. Because if we're that, we'll be all the other things. Amen. Listen to what John Wesley says about the Bible, about what type of person he wants to be. And this is my prayer for us. He says, I'm a creature of the day. I'm a spirit who has come from God and returning to God. And he says, I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. God himself came down to teach me the way because he has written it down in a book. And listen then to his cry. I'm going to try to imitate his cry. Like he said, God himself came down and he'd written it all in a book. And he goes, oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. He looks to heaven and says, let me be a man of one book. The Bible. Can you hear his cry? Let me be just a person of one book, the Bible. The Bible speaks. The Bible empowers. The Bible brings strength to you. The Bible is the fuel to our soul. The Bible is the Word of God. It is living and active. It will speak to you. It will speak into your life, into your situations. It will set you free. It will deliver you. And you know what? One word from God, one from Jesus. Lazarus, come out of that prison. He came out. One word. One word. See the prison of death and you're locked up in the tomb. One word. Eddie said it. One word. He thought God was going to come out of the shower. One word. Let us not be a people that shaker. Let's be a people of the Word of God. And if the worship team could come back, I have some more notes, but we're finished. It's the living Word. Hebrew says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates, goes right through to the soul and joint and marrows. It judges the very thoughts and attitudes of a man's heart. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, talking about Jesus. And the Word was God. It says also that the Word became flesh. That Jesus' state, what John was trying to get through to his hearers, that the state that Jesus was in, being the exact representation of God, being God in heaven, the God who in the beginning made the heavens and the earth, he was saying, the Word that is amongst us, Jesus, is the same Word. It has divine personality. And then it says, not only is that his state in heaven, that's his position in heaven, but Jesus became, the Word became flesh so that we could touch God, Peter said. And we seen the Word and we felt the Word. And then in Revelations it says about Jesus coming back and it says, and his name, let me read it to you. Revelations 19. It says, he had written on him that no one would know, no one knows but he himself. He was dressed in a white robe dipped in blood and his name is the Word of God. John was saying, because he wrote Revelation as well in John. He says, this is the same Word. This is the same God that is living amongst us. The one that was in the beginning. And now the Word is amongst us. And now the Word has become flesh that we can experience His presence. God walking with us. And then he says, and by the way, when he rose from the dead, this is the same Word that rules and reigns forever and ever and ever. What he was saying was that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the Word of God yesterday, today, and forever. You'll see Him all over this. You'll see Jesus all over this Word when you read it. Let's pray. Let's stand. Take your Bible and say, this is the Word of God. I need to memorize what Joel says, actually. Father, we love you. Father, we bless you. Lord, I'm so aware that today was so very practical in some ways. But Lord, potentially so life-changing. That if you could create in us, Lord, such an appetite for your word. Lord, would you create in us such an appetite for your word? That, Lord, I feed myself daily of food that is good for my diet. But, Lord, would you give me discipline to make this word part of my daily diet? So that I could be healthy spiritually. That I could know your power. I could know the opportunities of your word speaking directly to me. It says in Psalm 107 verse 20, he sent forth his word and he healed them. They needed something and he sent forth his word and he gave them what their need was. And I pray, Father, each person in this room may have needs. Someone belong to them may have needs. And I ask that you'd send forth your word and deliver what is needed, Father. Whether it's healing in the body, in the mind, in the soul, in the spirit, that, Lord, your word would come forth and heal that broken heart. Heal that broken mind. Heal that sick body. That your word would manifest itself amongst us. It would become incarnate. It would become flesh to us, Lord. It would become something that is tangible and real and something we can take on board and apply to ourselves right now, Lord. Lord, open the eyes of our heart. Give each one a spirit of wisdom and revelation so we may know him better, Jesus Christ. Father, I bless this great people. I bless them in the name of Jesus. I speak, Father God, blessing, grace, hope, mercy over them. In the name of Jesus. And Father, make us a people that is the opposite of Shakar. In the name of Jesus. Amen.